You're listening to a message from Franklin Vineyard Church, where we're all about reaching disenchanted hearts. If you'd like some more information, be sure to check us out at franklinvineyard.org.
So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. God, you are a good God. God, you are powerful. You're amazing. God, you're full of grace. Lord, you surround us. Lord, you go before us, you go behind us, you go in front of us, you go beside us, Lord. You fill our hearts, you fill our minds, you fill our emotions. Lord, you just come and take residence inside all the things that are going on. Lord, I thank you for our guests this morning, those who are watching online, those who are in the room today. Lord, just let your presence rule and reign on them. God, let them know how much they're loved, how much they're loved by the Father. Lord, let them know how much they are just pursued by the fatherhood of God. And Lord, even today as we work on towards healing, just asking for this series, God, we just invite your presence to come. Lord, remind us, God, that you are in control of all things. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say it all together. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
I did that because I was stalling. I need to take a glass of water. So, yeah. You know, 1909, Vancouver, British Columbia, having an ambulance was a very rare thing for any city in 1909. In fact, this city raised a ton of money, $4,000, in fact, to buy their very first ambulance. That's about $100,000 in our day, so that's kind of what it equates to be. It's a Model 740 ambulance from New York. And they brought it. The city was excited. They got around this thing. They were just so excited about this ambulance coming around. And on October 6, 1909, Charles Cocking took this new auto ambulance out for its very first test drive. And promptly thereafter killed a pedestrian. The first drive. And so this guy was out there. It was an American tourist from Ohio that had been shopping in downtown Vancouver. She stepped off the sidewalk into the street and was just hit by this ambulance driver that was trying to go that. And there's a quote in the paper that says, "So the very first passenger for the ambulance went to the morgue instead of the hospital." And, I'm bringing this up because we want to be a church that is bringing people to the hospital and not the morgue. We want to treat them well. So we're going to talk about what it means to be a healing community. To have a mindset of what does it mean to be a people that are caring for the sick and caring for the disenchanted, those who are just needing healing. And I just want us to be a people that just show the compassion and the love of Jesus in just profound ways. You know, if I could just write a mark over our church, is that when people come here and they say we're reaching disenchanted hearts, they would know that their hearts were touched by the Father God and by the care of a community that just loved them so much. And, you know, my personal story, my background of healing, and Isaiah, if you could put the next slide, my story of healing actually has a couple different pictures there. Number one, that far picture on the left-hand side is our church that I grew up in. My dad was a pastor there in Klamath Temple, Klamath Falls, Oregon. And I grew up with my parents modeling healing all the time. They prayed for the sick. They prayed for the demonized. They had people in our home praying for the sick. And then we were sick ourselves. They would go into our bedrooms and lay hands on us and just ask for the Holy Spirit to come and bring healing on us. We really had a understanding that God does bring healing in this world. We really lived that. I really appreciate about that, about my heritage, that we were a people that was said the Holy Spirit does want to break in with healing. And then we went to Oral Roberts University, and ORU, Oral Roberts, was a phenomenal faith healer in the 50s, in the 40s and 50s, and he started a university in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But the stories of healing that were there, and this is the story here with the crowds and him in the middle, just laying hands on the sick and just the power of God landing on people. And he built this ministry of just people coming in wheelchairs and coming with the sick and coming with the deaf and coming with the blind, coming to tents, and God miraculously touching and healing them. And Oral had a statement, expect a miracle. You know, come expecting a miracle. And he would say something, things like this, something good is going to happen to you. I mean, just think if we had that mindset, just opening up in the morning, every day, get up, something good because God is good. God, something good is going to happen to me today. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that just change your mindset in the morning? You know, yeah, we go through difficult times, but something good is going to happen. And Oral was a television evangelist, and some of you guys may have seen him growing up. He was one of the faith healers. He started at a university, and that's where I got in there. And we saw Oral Roberts being that faith healer that would come up. He was like the person that people went to go see, and people expected to be healed when they showed up. And, you know, the model that was demonstrated was obviously faith, and it was an expectation that God was going to heal. But also as a student watching it, I felt like I could not participate in that because the superstar healers wasn't me. Superstar healers, you know, they leap tall buildings and they fly. I run into buildings. You know, I run into walls. I'm not that guy. You know, I'm not that guy. And so I love my heritage at ORU because it was an expectation that God was going to heal. Then we started this idea of going to, we moved to California and we started going to a church in Cucamonga, California. Rancho Cucamonga, and the pastor there was going to John Wimber's MC510 class at Fuller Seminary, and he was teaching the church that signs and wonders and church growth go together, that it wasn't just healing ministries for the inside, but when you start bringing healing and miracles and signs and wonders to the outside world, church growth happens. And so healing is not supposed to be contained into the four walls. Healing is in the streets. And he had this little phrase called the meats in the street. And one thing I just loved about John is that he was not really a faith teacher. He was a dispensationalist at first. He did not really believe in healing, didn't really believe that. But the Lord kind of convicted him over the years, and he started teaching, says, Lord, and John, the Lord came to John and says, preach my word, not your experience. And so he says, preach my word, not your experience. And he had to go through a long period of time of teaching his church how to pray for the sick, even though they weren't seeing any healings. And I'll just tell you, that's kind of where I'm at today. That I'm saying we're going to preach God's word of healing, even though we're not seeing a lot of it right now. We're seeing little tidbits of it, but we're not seeing the full-on stuff that I feel like God has called us to really see. And so I love that idea, but I just want to say, here's what I've found of this idea of being in the healing, that we need to open our hearts and open our minds again to healing. Can we just say that together? Here's the phrase up here. Let's say it together. Opening our hearts and our minds to healing. Just opening up our hearts, opening up our minds, because when I talk on healing and I talk on it, what I've found that we constantly need to be renewing our faith. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves that God is a God that breaks in. We need to constantly be renewing our mind and constantly renewing my heart when it comes to healing. And I constantly need to be risking again for the kingdom of God. John Wimber says this, that risk is spelled, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And so we have to have this idea of leaning into faith-taking and risk-taking for the kingdom. And so what I found when I teach on healing, that there are some thoughts in the room that I just want to get out here. Because in this room, I think all eight of these thoughts are here. I think all eight of them, and here's one of them, that healing is always available, and if we aren't healed, it has to do with something about me. That if I'm not healed, healing is available, but if I'm not healed, there must be something that's wrong with me. And that means that God doesn't love me, or I don't have enough faith, or I haven't worked hard enough for my healing. I have sin that is blocking it. I tend to put healing is in the atonement, where it says, by your stripes I'm healed. And if I'm not healed, what does that do to my salvation? And so we kind of talk about those kind of ideas, like what happens when I don't get healed. And so the idea is that it's on me. That something is wrong with me, that I'm not having enough faith, and I'm not confessing healing enough. And sometimes in the healing ministry, that is put on people. They come up in to get prayer, and they're not being healed, and they'll just say, well, you just need to work harder. But, well, this is not about working harder. It's about God's mercy and his grace wanting to break in. Here's the second thought. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? And so the second thought is that healing isn't today. That divine healing, you know, it may not be completely rejected like it was 30, 40 years ago, But we're seeing this idea that healing is breaking in. And some people years ago would say miracles don't happen. In fact, one well-known pastor said if there were miracles today, they would be called regulars. I thought it was pretty funny. That's pretty, you know. But they're called miracles because it's a miracle. It's changing. And John Calvin, and some of you guys are coming from a Calvinistic background, and he says this, the gifts of healing, like the rest of the miracles, which the Lord willed to be brought forth for a time, have vanished away in order to make the preaching of the gospel marvelous forever. And so some of us come in the room today with an idea that healing isn't for today. And some people have this thought of, number three, that praying for healing goes against God's will for my life. If I'm sick, it must be God's will. And some people will not even want to be healed or come up for prayer because they have an idea that God does not want to heal them. And if I'm sick, it's because God has willed it. He has not willed it, He's allowed it. There's a difference. There's a difference. God did not ordain sickness. He allows it. He allows it, but He doesn't ordain it. God's a good God, a good Father. We have to lean into the goodness of God. And so sometimes that idea goes that praying for healing goes against God's will for my life. Here's the fourth one. I believe healing is for me, but I just don't deserve it. Now, where do I get that? It's because I've messed up in life. You know, I've done some wrong things, and so I've abused my body. I'm worthless. I'm unlovely. I'm not good enough. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not a very good follower of Christ. The way I've treated my body, I don't deserve these things. Maybe I got involved with sexual sin, and there's a bunch of sexual sickness that's attached to that, and so you feel like I don't deserve healing because I don't deserve it. And so there's a lot of people that come into healing places and will not receive or even ask for healing because they feel like there's a deep sense of shame, like I do deserve this. And God wants to bring healing to that and change your mindset. Number five, healing is great, but the models of healing turn me off. Healing's great, but the models of healing turn me off. I don't have a three-piece suit. I don't like the hype behind the model. The superstar healers are nothing like me. Here's the sixth one. I'm disappointed. And I'm hopeless when it comes to healing. I find this absolutely one of the biggest places where people battle. Because they've been asking and asking and asking for healing, but it's been delayed. And the Proverbs says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so you have to kind of always come back and say, I'm hopeless. And just dealing with, as you're praying for the sick, dealing with this idea of hopelessness. That's the delay of the kingdom. And number seven, I don't believe that God intersects with our world. This is not so much in Christian world, but this is something that's in the secular world. And I'm going to get into this really deeply in just a few minutes. But there are people in the room that come in and say, I don't believe that God intersects with my life. That God is up here, but I'm down here, and I'm just able to manage my own life. God just kind of blesses me and watches over me. He brought me to His kingdom, but I'm able to do what I want to do. And so we want to address that idea of secularism and a mindset there. And the last one is, and I hope this is for all of us, I want to learn how to do the stuff of the kingdom. You know, I just want us to be a people that learn how to do the stuff of Jesus. And so what I've found when I've talked to that list, it seems to break into two large categories. It's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. And so you can kind of break down that list that I just did and put those statements into either being an all mindset or being into a nothing mindset. And the idea of it's always, that God always heal, that God always does this, that Jesus brought the kingdom of God here on earth, all we have to do is appropriate it. All we got to do is confess it. All we have to do it. And healing is fully here. It's been accomplished on the cross, and I've just got to come and do this. And so you'll hear phrases like, it's your just confession, or it's your faith that makes you well. It is true. That is true. But it's not always true. And so it's not faith in faith. It's faith that God wants to come and bring healing. And so we have this idea that it is always there. And what happens, typically happens, is that people begin to fragment their mind, body, and soul away from what's reality in their life. And so in their mind, they're saying, I know that I'm supposed to confess faith and confess my healing, but deep down inside, I know I'm not really healed. And so they begin to fragment their emotions and fragment their mind and their bodies away from reality, and they start denying reality, what's going on in their life. I think I told you the story about a guy who showed up in a small group and he was deaf, and he would keep coming and he would take off his hearing aids before going into a small group because he didn't want to have this putting in of hearing aids as an act of lack of faith. And so he went to the small group for months and just not even able to participate or even hear because he didn't want to act not in faith. And so he took him out and finally says, "This is ridiculous. I'm going to put my earplugs back in." Not my earplugs, my ear. Hearing aids, thank you. And so there's a fragmented outlook where the body, soul, and spirit, and sometimes you hear the phrase like, I'm a spirit having a physical experience, or I'm a spirit having an earthly experience. Let me say that. That's like Gnosticism. It's a division of the mind from the body, the spirit from the body, and we are a whole person, and God wants to heal the whole person. So this kingdom now, this over-realized eschatology. Now, what I love about this all mindset, and I don't want to rag on it too much, that the positives is that it really builds faith. It really builds confidence. It builds boldness. It builds an authority of the believer. It talks about the kingdomship of God. And when I hear the talk of the authority of the believer, it makes me want to say, yes, let's go take the land, right? And so I love the idea that God's kingdom can break in. We got to lean into that. God does want to do this. But let's just understand there's this tension of the now and not yet. And so that all concerns is that kingdom now over-realized eschatology. Here, say that. And that healing is fully here. We only got to accomplish it because of the atonement. And there's a fragmented look. And so we just got to say, you know what? God is always in the more or less mindset. It's not all or nothing. It's more or less. And so I just want to talk about the nothing part of this equation. And so that nothing is that closed belief system. And I'm just going to really lean into this for a few minutes. And I'm taking a lot of work from Ken Blue's book, Authority to Heal. And he talks about this closed belief systems. And so we tend to have a closed belief system, meaning that God cannot intersect what's going on in my life. Have you ever felt you've run into people like that? Have you ever yourself ever had that? You know, where you feel like you're just in this closed system because of certain things, you're saying, I don't think I'm even going to pray for that anymore, right? And so some close off their belief system because I don't believe healing is for today. And they've been taught not to trust healing and miracles because Satan masquerades as an angel of light and counterfeit miracles. That's true, but it doesn't mean it's true inside the church, inside of context of prayer. Some have closed off their systems or their faith systems because of the hurt and pain and disappointment of healing. And because of the pain and of disappointment, there's a self-protection that goes on. And it's easier and safe to believe that he created the earth, but he's leaving me alone. And it's almost like an emotional guard of not allowing God to break into your heart, right? And so we close off that belief system. Some have a closed belief system because of the excesses and the false claims of healing that have been proven to be false. And how many times does that turn you off, right? I mean, all of a sudden some guy's up there on stage and he's proclaiming this person is healed, this person's healed, but then you come to find out, nope, that person wasn't healed. And so it just makes you skeptical and you say, this thing's all hype. And so you start to close off your faith into God and allowing God to step in your life. And some have a closed off system because God isn't in the business of entering this world. And this is a secularist viewpoint that God does not engage with his creation. And it's not so much that secularism and Christianity is growing up like a weed and crowding out that. It's almost like secularism is a soil that's been poisoned and all of our culture and all of our world systems have been birthed in a rationalistic scientific viewpoint that just says God does not enter into our world. We've all been learning under that for the last 100 years. In fact, this is how it kind of took place. If you could, here's the definition. Secularism is the system of thought that denies the existence or significance of anything religious. God is removed from the modern view of reality, so the world is now understood to be a closed system governed by cause and effect of natural laws. And you'll start seeing that creep into the church, like if I just do this, God will do this. And so that creeps into our Christian worldview, but we also have this rationalistic viewpoint. And how this really developed was really kind of the modern mind. And actually, prior to the 1600s, our views, every cultural had a view that God intersected with society. Either God or the gods would intersect with their culture. in every category of thought, in every culture, rooted in the belief that God was active in the real world. But Rene Descartes began to change the status quo in Europe, and he became developed a system, a worldview based on mathematics of cause and effect. He was a believer, but what he believed that God kind of created the earth, but he didn't let people kind of do their own thing, and God just kind of left them go on their own themselves. Well, the problem is that he created a philosopher that soon had little reason to include God at the start. And the result that most people would say, I'd rather find God rather unnecessary. And I'm actually seeing that kind of feeling today, aren't you? That God, people are just saying, I just don't have a need for God. I just don't have a need for him. He's like, he's up there. He's doing his own thing. I don't need to be involved. God doesn't need to be involved. And so it's like this secularistic viewpoint, this worldview that God is up there, but he's not engaged with my life. Now, David Hume is a Scottish philosopher. He says this, a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. A firm and unalterable experience has established these laws. The proof against a miracle from which the very nature of the fact, hasn't science proved the universe to be closed and mechanistic, thus making God passé? And that is exactly where we're at today. And so what I want to talk about is that this is really what is taking place. So this Roman Catholic theologian, Malachi Martin, he wrote almost 100 years ago, Western culture in Europe and the United States underwent one of its one and only radical change since the 4th century. Now, we've gone through a radical change in the last 20, 30 years, but he's talking about the last century. And says that change apparent among Europeans and Americans by the 1800s was utterly a new thing, that unbelief in God was an acceptable opinion. And we are seeing this fruit all over the place, that what's been going on is the church is getting more and more marginalized. It's becoming that God isn't really real, that God is not active in our life, and we're finding that God is kind of rather unnecessary, and he's becoming non-essential to our lives. And so, in other words, we have a kind of a theistic mindset with our heads, but we also have a secular mindset in our daily activities, meaning we honor God with our minds, but we're really not engaging God with our activities. And so it's this mind or the faith, the real authority in the world is not faith, it's the real touchstone for truth in society is science. And this is what's going on. And so science is our savior, it's our provider, our fixer. And that's what's going on. There's this idea that we're going to trust science, we're not going to trust the creator of science. Okay? And this is going on over and over again, all over the place. I'm not dogging science. I'm dogging the cultural viewpoint of secularism. We have scientists and doctors in our church and medical people in our church, and they are full of faith. So I am not ragging on science, okay? You hear me? But this idea is that secularism is going on, that we became theists, and we begin to start knocking out God and start carving out God out of our life, and this culture that's taking place that is going on. And this is actually took place in this science of this, in this art that took place back in the 1600s called the Vision of St. John. It was completed around 1614. This is amazing. It's hard to see. You can actually see it. We'll actually put it on our Facebook group today, and you can see it. But it's actually a picture of St. John having a vision of heaven. And this is a phenomenal picture of the angels and God on his throne and ruling and reigning. But as we see this picture, it's not the full picture, because in 1880, they had a restoration of this painting, and they actually carved out, they shortened and made the picture smaller by almost 68 inches, half the original size. And what they did is they took out the picture of Christ on his throne, and they just see John the Apostle just looking into heaven, doing nothing. Doing nothing. And so they're looking, and these gifts from nowhere, and John seems to praise the non-existent, and he's praising something that's no longer there. And so you can see how in 1880 they begin to carve out God being a realistic part of our lives. Now that's just, let me just give you a little more recent illustration. Do you guys know Bill Mayer? Some of you guys know Bill Mayer. He wrote and said in his movie, Religion Must Die, he's made a career of attacking Christians, and he made this film, and he offered up this complaint of religion in general and Christianity. He said this, the plain fact is that religion must die for mankind to live. The hour is getting very late to be able to indulge in having key decisions made by religious people, by irrationalists, by those who would steer the ship of the state, not by compass, but by the equivalent of reading the entrails of a chicken. This is our culture. This is the secularist worldview that is just crowding out God. This is the culture that our faith is having to rest in. And we're working through this idea of saying, how do we be a people that is reaching disenchanted hearts? And so I just asked the question this morning, what is going to break in or break off this closed world system? God is up there. What's going to break off that secular viewpoint or cultural viewpoint that God is not engaging in our life? What's going to change the heart? What's going to change the minds of those who believe that there's a God who's not involved in their life? What's going to change the closed system of the heart that has shut God out because of the pain, the delay, the disappointments, the toxic bondage of this broken world? God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. And we're not talking about economic power, which is what the church has kind of tied into, economic and political power. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. That's the God of this age. We're not talking about political power. We're not talking about positional power that we got to take care of the seven mountains and we got to achieve that whole thing. No, it's not positioning any of that stuff. It's talking about the power of the resurrected Christ to come in and invade this world. And that's exactly what we're talking about. It says, look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 20. Let's say it together. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. But of power. And he says this in Romans 12, 2. Paul writes this, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you've got people, your friends in your neighborhood, your co-workers are saying, God doesn't exist. God is not involved in my life. God doesn't care. If God really cared, he would change this. And they start closing off their belief systems to God, and they're sitting on the outside. And we as a people of God have to be constantly renewing our mind that God wants to break into this world. He sent us out with authority that the kingdom of God, what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks, that the rule and reign of God can break in at any moment, at any time, for the glory of God. And that he is here saying, the kingdom of God is in your face. It's so close that you can touch it. It's so close that it's right here. It's the manifest presence of God that just changes culture, changes lives, and changes everything, and God can come out here. And I love that. And Luke 24, 49, this is at the very end. Jesus is saying, I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What you talk about breaking into our closed system. When God sends the Holy Spirit, he sends the Holy Spirit, it is breaking off our closed system and saying, I'm being clothed from a power that's not even from this world. And you talk about what can break through all these cynics and all these skeptics is the power of God coming in and bringing signs and wonders. We need signs and wonders today more than ever. More than ever. This is the sign. Look at John 10:38. If Jesus says this, if you don't believe me, the skeptics that were there, if you don't believe me, at least believe the signs that my Father is giving. Nicodemus was having an encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3. He comes to him and says, Rabbi, we know you are from God because no one can do the things you're doing unless they're from God. You talk about what can penetrate, what can break, what can destroy this cultural idea of secularism that is wanting to creep in everywhere. It's the power of God penetrating this world and breaking off all sin, all sickness off everyone. And we have to be people who are being renewed by the power of God and say, let the Father of God come and clothe me with power from on high once again. So Jesus, we know this. He started his ministry. Luke chapter 4, 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's that power of God coming and breaking the world system and stepping in. He says, the power of God is upon me because he anointed me to preach and proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the captives liberty at those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You want a mission statement for your life? That's it. You want to write, okay, what do you want to do the rest of your life? I want to do that. I want to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want to set the captives free. I want to set the oppressed free. I want to raise the dead. I want to do the things that Jesus did. You know, John Wimber, when he started the Vineyard, he was a believer. And he got saved, and he got saved radically out of the rock and roll industry, drugs, rock and roll. He was a beer guzzler, drug addict is basically what he was. Working with the Righteous Brothers, and he got saved, radically saved. He goes to a friend's church up in Yorba Linda, and he gets there, and it's like this little small church, and he's like got these little ushers with little fake daisies on their lapels, and he walks and goes, when do we get to do the stuff? You know, when do we get to do this stuff? And this usher goes, what do you mean this stuff? You know, and John goes, do the stuff of the kingdom. You know, like spitting in people's eyes and raising the dead and, you know, punting, you know, just like, when do we get to do the stuff? And the guy's, oh, we believe it. We just don't do it. And John says, I am disappointed. He says, you mean I gave up drugs for this? So the Spirit of the Lord is on us. That authority of the kingdom is on us. He's assigned us this place in this world to do the things of the kingdom. Look over at Matthew chapter 10, 1 says this. He called to him the 12 disciples and gave them authority. Do you know how much authority you have as a believer in Jesus Christ? How much authority you have as a follower of Christ? Doesn't matter what your background, Baptist, Episcopalian, Anglican, Charismatic, God has given you authority to represent him here on earth. The kingdom of God is near. He has given us ability to break in. And so when we pray, we are going to pray his kingdom come, his will be done here on earth. On earth. I'm going to tell you a couple stories, and we're going to end here in just a few minutes. But there's a story from Ken's Blues book. And I have my own stories. I have a lot of stories on healing. I don't have enough lately. I'm asking for more. I want more. I've had several people get healed instantly as I prayed for them. I've had some people not healed at all. And I live in that frustration. It's like, oh, Lord, man, I'm just going to be faithful. You know, I don't have the faith. I don't know what it's like. And we're going to talk about all these stories of healing in the next couple weeks. But I just want to lay the groundwork as we are leaning into this, is that there's a lot of different ideas about healing. And I'm trying to put us all on the same page that God's a healing God. That God wants to break in and use us. And so I love the story. Ken Blue tells a story of this 26-year-old woman who approached his wife and him, and he's getting prayer for epileptic seizures, and she's had those seizures since age 6. And so she's been, for 20 years, been taking medicines and with drugs and with largely not having any control over her symptoms. And in addition to her brain disturbances, she suffered incredible severe migraines that she couldn't even hold a job. She couldn't go to school. And almost having this idea of even having a normal life wasn't even available. And so the team prayed for her for about a month, and without really no effect whatsoever. And when they came in for the third time, she was suffering from a headache, or just a migraine that was just killing them. And so they prayed that time, and the pain lifted in that instance. And she said she felt something shift in her body, which she felt was a departure of a clean, unclean spirit. And so she was due for her next 6-month checkup the following week, and the examination included an EEG, which monitors the brain activity, and the test of the brain showed absolutely no sign of disturbance whatsoever. And so the doctors didn't trust it. They said it was a malfunction in the machine, so they ordered a second test. Well, she goes there to the second exam, and it absolutely showed no signs of any previous illness, so that her medication was then reduced by half. 2 weeks later, the doctors examined her again, and still there's no evidence of epilepsy. And so she didn't discontinue her medication altogether, but she's been healed for 2 years and has not had any symptoms or migraines since. See, the Lord does those kind of things. I love the story. He said this. He talks about a woman who came, and she was sick, and she had bleeding and pain in her uterus, and she had cancer in her uterus. And the doctor said, it's got to be removed immediately. And they said they scheduled a surgery for the next Tuesday. And so, well, she went and got prayer before that Tuesday morning surgery. And everyone in the room that was praying for her actually sensed that she got healed, that there was power to heal that person. And Brenda herself actually believed something had good happened to her. And so she decided to ask the doctors for a second opinion. And the doctors say, no, we're not going to give you a second opinion. We really need to get this surgery scheduled. You are in danger. We need to get these things scheduled. And she goes, well, I want to avoid the surgery if possible. But they said, no, we need to get this thing in. So they did. They scheduled this, and she consented and underwent surgery anyway. And after her uterus was removed, it was examined by the doctors who performed the operation. And to the surprise of everyone in the room, there was not a trace of cancer that was found except for the scarring from the cancer being healed. So God breaks in. God changes our world system. So we got to think of a God system versus a secular system. And so the idea of this happens is that it's important. The tension is not between the church and science. The tension is between a secular worldview in which the reality that allows for the activity of God wanting to intervene in his church, in his world. And miracles do happen. And guess what? Miracles increase when there's an expectation of God breaking in. I will show this through the season, this series. And John White tells a story. Dr. John White, who was involved with Anaheim Vineyard years ago. And John White was doing a tour through Asia and Japan and Malaysia and those countries that preached the gospel. They had kind of an open worldview system. They believed in healing. They believed in signs and wonders. They believed in the demonic. And as Dr. White was touring this area, they were having tremendous amounts of healing that were going on. It was just taking place over and over again. Then they landed into Australia. And Australia kind of has a secular viewpoint where God does not break in. He said when they got to Australia, the signs and wonders almost ceased. Just stop at all. Nothing happened. And so Paul is saying we've got to constantly renew our mind over and over again. Amen? Just over and over again. And I just love that. One of the things the vineyard was birthed. I'll just tell you a quick story. We'll end here. So they were, the vineyard, Anaheim Vineyard, they were, John Wimber was almost for 9 months. The Lord said, pray for the sick. Teach on healing and pray for the sick. Teach on healing and pray for the sick. And for 9 months, nobody got healed. He says that actually people got sicker as they prayed for the people getting healed. And they got sicker and sicker. And he goes, John, God, this is not fair. This is not fair. You tell me to preach a word, but you're not backing your act. And he's on the floor, and he's crying, and he's weeping. And he says, I'm not going out there again. I'm not going to do this again. And he's on the floor crying, and he looks up, and all of a sudden he sees all of his friends who've been praying. And says, and they're all up there weeping right with him. Just saying, God, it's not fair. You tell us to preach your word, but you're not backing your act. And he's so mad at God, but he's just going, I'm going to be obedient, and he's going to follow through. And here he goes. He gets this phone call from somebody in his church. And he says, my wife is sick, and she's starting a new job. Can you come and pray for you? And he goes, oh, great, God. Thanks a lot, you know. And he gets in there, and he drives over to this house, and the lady's got a fever, and the man takes him right back into the bedroom. And he goes, no woman, she's sick. She's really sick. No woman would ever let you see her that way. That's how sick she is. So she walks back into the bedroom, and John's going, oh, great, this is going to be a tough, oh, God, thank you. What have you got me into? That kind of a thing. And so he prays for her, and then he turns around and starts talking to the husband and says, there are reasons why God doesn't heal sometimes. We pray for the sick, but God doesn't heal. Sometimes you just got to rely on faith that God comfort him. And as he's saying this, the man starts smiling, and he's looking at his wife. His wife gets up, starts making the bed, gets all pumped up, and she's healed. And so he's like, all right, you know. So he walks outside, and he's like, oh, God, what's this all about? And he walks outside the doors. He goes, all right, God, we got one. And so as he's driving down the road, the Lord gives him a vision. And it gives him this vision of this honeycomb. And this honeycomb is just dripping. It's just all over the place. And this honeycomb is in heaven, and it's just dripping down. And he sees these people that are under the honey, and some people are going, oh, yeah, no, I don't want to view this. And they're just like this honey is just disrupting their life. And then he's got other people that are just dancing in the honey and swimming in it, and they're just enjoying it. And then in a moment, he asks God, goes, what is it? And the Lord said, John, it's my mercy. For some it's a blessing, for others it's a hindrance. And he says, there's plenty for everyone. And that's what the vineyard was founded on. There's plenty for everyone. Plenty of mercy for sinners. Plenty of healing for the broken. Plenty of love for the outcast. Plenty for everyone. And as we go over this next couple of weeks on healing, I believe God's mercy will be shined out upon us. That today we're going to pray for the sick again. Out of obedience, we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to ask God's kingdom to break in and touch people's lives. We're going to ask the Lord to restore hope again for healing. We're going to ask for healing of the brokenhearted. We're going to ask for healing for the love for the outcast. And we're going to ask for healing for those who are just in pain. So as we stand this morning, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, our prayer is come. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is come again. Lord, in a fresh wave of your Spirit, God, that you'd break in among us. Lord, you'd resonate here today. Lord, I pray as we've talked to these different attitudes and characteristics of our heart, Lord, we find ourselves in maybe one of those categories of just saying, Lord, you don't want to do this with me. And I ask, Lord, again, that you would just remind them of your great love. Lord, your love is amazing. It is great and it's powerful. Lord, I just want to, just in the name of Jesus, rebuke every thought that is not from you, that's coming from the enemy, that wants to stop them from believing again for healing. That, Lord, you are a healer. You're a healing God. Your name is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Lord, would you come in the midst of this right now? Lord, of just releasing the captives, setting the captives free. Lord, you gave us this assignment. You gave us authority, Lord, to lay hands on the sick, and it says they will recover. So, Lord, we just ask that this morning, that God, you equip the saints, Lord, to do the work of the ministry, Jesus. Lord, that your healing presence would be here as we pray for the sick.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Franklin Vineyard Church in Franklin, Tennessee. There's more content and more messages available on our website, franklinvineyard.org. Also, you can email us at info@franklinvineyard.org.